you'll turn to John chapter 1, your Bibles. The Gospel of John is a unique among all the four Gospels. Matthew, the book of Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Mark and Luke with the ministry of John the Baptist. But John, who writes some 60 years after the birth of the New Testament church, starts with this in John chapter 1. Says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And God, we just ask you right now. Hallelujah. Lord, I need you. God, touch your servant. Speak to your servant, Lord. And I pray that you touch every heart here tonight. Lord, let your will be done, God. We need to hear from you. God, we praise you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you tonight. Try something different. Fish from the other side. Try something different. Fish from the other side. From his opening sentence, John, he's on a mission to prove that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. The true and the only God in the body of flesh. That is why John is the only gospel writer who intentionally records the I am statements of Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. You see, it's invisible in English versions in the scripture. But obvious in the ancient language, ego imei is a carpenter, folks, from Nazareth, was using the ancient name of God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. He said, I am that I am. And he was using it casually to refer to himself. Now, theologians and denominations today may have missed it, but the Pharisees caught the meaning all too well. And this is why they took up stones to stone Jesus and finally orchestrated his crucifixion. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. If you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. He spoke his name, his rightful name, at a well and a nameless woman's life was changed. He spoke his name during the storm, and the disciples named Peter was empowered to walk on the raging waves. He spoke his name in the garden at midnight, and an entire battalion of soldiers fell to the ground. You see, folks, from the opening lines of his gospel, John is definitely on a mission. His gospel culminates with the inspired revelation of doubting Thomas in chapter 20, when Thomas realized the significance of the mortal wound in the body of a living man. He exclaimed, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah. John then concludes his gospel with this statement in John chapter 20, 30 through 31, and many offer signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. In other words, he's saying, look, there's so many, you can't write them all in the book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. In chapter 21 is really a mere postscript, adding the account of just one event. What could be so crucial to add after such a powerful conclusion? In John 21, 1 through 6, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed himself, there were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into the ship. Immediately that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood at the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You see, when Peter said this, folks, I go a-fishing. He's not saying he wants to enjoy a day off. You know what Peter's saying there? I quit. You ever been there? Peter's saying, I quit. I'm done. I quit. After the resurrections, things changed for the disciples, for Jesus. Things changed so much that he doesn't want to do this discipleship thing anymore. See, Jesus is no longer walking and talking with them like he did in the good old days. It's so different now that Jesus is glorified. You never know where or when Jesus is going to show up. And there are too many disciples now. Come on, folks. You ever been in this place? Hey, I don't like the changes that are taking place. I'm done with this. Here he is. He's not liking this. And you never know where Jesus is going to show up. And there are too many disciples. See, Jesus has been appearing now with 500 at a time. And Peter, he liked it better when it was just the 12. That intimate group. That nice little setting where they could sit there and John could lay his head on Jesus' breast. That's how Peter liked it. But now things are different now. And Peter says, I'm done. I quit with this. I'm done with this discipleship stuff. I'm going fishing. It's just too much change in too short a time for an old-fashioned fisherman to handle. It's just too much change. I like Church of Pentecost, how it was. Just nice little intimate group of people. I don't understand what all this change is going on in the church and why we do all these small groups and all this other kind of stuff. And pastor keeps adding this and adding that. I quit. I'm done with it. You see, churches for the most part are known for being rigid. They're not really innovative. And that's the tragedy, folks, when we have the most innovative message on the earth. Hear me tonight. I said that's a tragedy when we have the most innovative message on the face of the earth. Let me tell you something. With this gospel that we preach, you can trade in your sorrows for it. Amen. With this gospel that we preach, you can trade in your shame. I said with this gospel we preach, if you're sick tonight, you can get rid of your sickness. With this gospel we preach tonight, if you have sin in your life, you can have a brand new life. Come on. We have the most innovative gospel on the face of the... We have the only gospel. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, you can have it. But too often, we're so rigid and not innovative. We like our four no more. You've heard it. All these light bulb jokes. Here's one. How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Well, pastor, who said anything about change? Huh? We don't want change, pastor. Leave the bulb out. John Maxwell said in his teachings, he was saying it only partly joking. He said if a pastor and wants to move the church piano, he does it 1 inch at a time. Let me tell you something. I'm blessed. I don't have a lot of that problem around here. But there are churches, I'm saying tonight, folks, there are churches, amen, where it takes a pastor, amen, it's like trying to move a mountain to get anything done in the church. We laugh, but there's a tragedy behind this joke. You see, the world around us is changing so fast that it's hard to keep up, isn't it? Come on. Every time you turn around, they got new inventions on the phones and all these kind of things. Every time you turn around, something new is popping up. It's crazy. Even the pace of change is even accelerating. But what happens if the most life-changing message to ever intersect human history gets locked behind doors of tradition? What happens? This life-changing message, we lock it behind the doors. It's almost happened to the disciples. You see, but Jesus forced them out of their comfort zone. If you could tell tonight here, I'm trying to push you out of your comfort zone. Come on. I'm going to do it if I have to do it 1 inch at a time. Come on. I'm coming at you tonight, folks, and I'm asking you to get behind me. Because I want to see some things change here in our church. We're changing things already. We got small groups and we're going to keep doing small groups. We are a church of small groups. But come on, I want to see God do something in this church like He's never done before. So here, Jesus is forcing these disciples out of their comfort zone, and they had been fishing all night. And they caught absolutely nothing. They had quit hoping. Pastor, I talked to this person. They say they're going to come to church, and they don't come. Pastor, I witnessed to this person at work, and nothing happens. I catch absolutely nothing. Jesus comes and says, hey boys, did you catch anything? I mean, they didn't even have any more hope. Let's just go in. We're done. Tired. Seems like I don't get anywhere. Come on. They had quit hoping to catch any more fish. You see, sometimes, folks, we work and we try hard and we want to do the right thing and we tell people about it. But you know what it always is? Won't you come to church with me? Where we got it all locked in. Where we got this all traditionally, the way we have it set up, you got to come to church. Who said they got to come? If they need prayer, folks, pray for them. If they need healing, believe God, lay hands on them. Amen. Come on, if they need the Holy Ghost, pray them through in the factory. Whatever it takes. Come on, let's let God move through us outside of these doors. They had quit hoping and settled down to accept the status quo. See, but the methods had always seemed adequate. Hear me. The methods that they were used to always seemed so adequate in the good old days when we were walking with Jesus, just the 12 of us. And now we're coming up empty. We don't have any fish. It was great when Jesus... When we were walking with Jesus, and it was just the 12 of us. And now Jesus calls to them from the shore. He's asking the question that just irritates the fire out of them. Hey Peter, catching anything? Peter probably said under his breath, I hate when he asks that. Pastor comes up and says, how's that Bible study going? I don't want to tell him how that Bible study is going. Because it ain't going.
Where's James at? Right, James? Ah, I seen him back. He's ready to fall out of that pew. Huh? How's that Bible study going, bro? I'll get to it, Pastor. I'm going to. Are you catching anything, Peter? Reluctantly, they admit failure. Come on. No, it's not working. It's not working. Then comes even more irritating command. You ever think about changing your methods, Peter? How about casting your nets on the other side? Are you kidding me? I've been fishing for eons. Why does he want me to change? Come on, Pastor, this is the way we always done it. We invite him to church and let you pray for him. We've let you find somebody to give him a Bible study. Come on. 1 inch at a time, I'm going to keep pushing you. Come on. It's all right? Is it okay? I know you get irritated when I ask you. Me crazy. You know, they must have protested it some. And they might have even said things like, "We've never done it that way before, Jesus." No respectable fisherman casts his nets that way, Jesus. We tried that before, and it just didn't work. Come on, Lord, that's just too radical. Come on, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost here tonight, folks. Come on, hallelujah. It's too radical. Why? Why is it too radical? If only it were that easy. Let me tell you why it can't be done that way. We're running this boat long before you got here. What are you suggesting is against our policy? We're uncomfortable with doing that. That's not how it's supposed to be done. I've been Pentecostal for years, and that's not how it's supposed to be done. Why should we have to change? You're a carpenter. We're fishermen. You see, they could have been a little critical. But Jesus insisted, hear me tonight. Jesus insisted that they change their method. And also, listen to me. It don't do any good to change your method unless you change your expectation. Jesus said, look, Peter, I want you to change your method and your expectation. Come on. We have to expect, folks, that when God tells us to do something, instead of fighting it, we got to believe and get behind what God is wanting to be done. You know, I was thinking about the prayer that we've been praying. There's a lot of folks here that got testimonies. Hey, man, do you know why? You know why they have testimony? Because when they pray that prayer, they expect it. You can sit here tonight and say that prayer all you want and say, I don't believe it, and nothing will ever happen to you. You can come up and pastor can lay hands on you, but if you don't believe and you don't expect for a healing, amen, you will not receive a healing. You're prophesying. If you say, I don't believe that, I ain't going to pray that, amen, guess what? It will not happen. But if you say, hey, pastor, whatever your idea is, you know what? I'm going to get on board. Amen. I'm going to trust and believe that God is leading you and guiding you. And whatever He wants you to do, I'm behind you. We got to change our methods and we got to have expectation. Jesus insisted, change your method and their expectation. And it was so important, folks, that John tacks the story to the end of his gospel. Cast your nets from the other side. Ted Koppel conducted an interview years ago with a man who had been trapped on an oil rig that was during a fire. And Koppel asked the man how he had the courage to jump from the platform 15 stories high into a water that was engulfed with flames. And here's what the man said. Because I was going to fry if I stayed on the platform. Hear me tonight, folks. When God says it's time to change our methods, amen, we are either going to die on the platform or we're going to jump in with and say, here, I'm on board with you. I want ever, God, wherever you're taking revival, that's where I'm going. God, if revival's over here, then I'm going to jump in everything within me. Amen. I'm going to get on board. I'm going to change my methods and my expectation. Hallelujah. Because see, they were desperate for things to be different. The disciples reluctantly took Jesus' advice. And the outcome was beyond anyone's imagination. Two miracles happened that day. Hear me. Two miracles. When they throwed their nets to the other side. First, they caught more fish than ever before. And second, their nets didn't break. You see, folks, we can lose them by staying the old way. We can bring people in and they can go just as fast as they come in. But if we're following what God is leading us to do, amen, God is going to make sure that the nets hold. Come on. Amen. The greatest danger is always at the edge where the church meets the culture. But so is the greatest opportunity for rescue and redemption. Amen? Hear me. The greatest danger is right at the edge of our culture. But so is the greatest rescue and redemption. Folks, we have to be there where God wants us to be. Amen? The New Testament church lived on the edge. Never safe. Always one step from disaster if God didn't intervene. Jude felt the tension in Jude 22 through 24. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The problem with living on the edge is that some people try to push you over. And others try to pull you back. It's dangerous on the edge, folks. People actually fall off the edge from time to time. You're going to have an occasional fatality. You'll have them. But there is absolutely no change for the church to impact our culture unless we get on the edge. Almost all the growth in any church comes from the edge. You know what faith is? Risk. Risk. Oh, hear me, almost all the growth of any church comes from the edge because, you see, the trend is for Christians to disconnect from unsaved people the longer they're around the church. That's not what God wants you to do. God wants you to keep with them and bring them in. And sometimes we get into this little behind the doors of security and behind the doors of tradition and we're locked in here. And God said, look, I want you here, but I need you on the edge so you can drag them in here. Amen. Come on, folks. We got to drag them in. God is able to keep us. It's not the way Jesus, who was the friend of sinners, was. He did it different, folks, than we're doing it. That's not the way Paul, who said, I am all things to all men. That's not the way he did it. They were not isolationists. They engaged their culture. There's a missionary, his name was C.T. Studd. He said this, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. He said, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's the spirit of Jude, of Paul. That's the spirit of Jesus. In the New Testament church, folks, they said, hey, we're going to take camp right here, right within eyeshot of hell, and we're going to try to help everybody we can before they fall into that pit. Some believe that it is God's plan for us to build a building, put up a church sign, and open the doors and wait for sinners to show up. You guys know I want a building. I want God to bless us, and I believe He's going to. But that's not what we're all about. I'm going to push you. I'm going to push you inch by inch if I have to. Folks, come on. It's not that people are uninterested in spirituality. It's not that they're uninterested, but they are more apt to go see a movie than to go to church when they're looking for spiritual direction. Over 70% of North Americans do not attend a Christian church of any kind. You see, the fortress mindset, the bunker mentality is not working. And Jesus said, throw the net on the other side. Come on, let's figure out what's going to work. Amen? When we do that, folks, we are using an Old Testament method that won't catch church. And we just have that mentality, hey, let's just open the doors, put up a sign, let them come in. We're not going to catch anybody that way. We love our buildings because they're safe. But God never called us, His church, to be safe. He said, I'm going to send you into wolves. Come on. Jesus loved crowds. Amen? When you hear of Jesus, he's in a crowd, and Jesus rarely ministered where he and the disciples were not the minority. Jesus was in the crowd business, folks. And that's where apostolic power, that's where apostolic compassion for people get fused together. The moment the messenger becomes the minority is a place in the position where that person is not in control. And if he's not in control, guess who is? It is here that the stage is set in that crowd, in that midst where he's not in control. The stage is set for the supernatural power of God to be manifest. The church was only 120 on the day of Pentecost, but the Bible says 3,000 souls were saved. Why? Because when the church moves into the highways and the byways, in evangelism, they are outnumbered. And when they're outnumbered, need overwhelms resource, and God's manifestation is required. God, you see all the need here. I can't do it myself. God, you need to do it. That's what happens on the mission field. Many apostolic people have gotten too comfortable with the status quo. Church has become a comfortable place, a place that is always the same friends, the same events, the same songs, the same sermons, the same faces, the same size, the same methods, the same results. But the mentality is an affront to God who called us to impact our culture with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we have the Elijah syndrome. In 1 Kings 19, he said, I am the only one left, God. God, folks, we got to give God credit. He's working right now in many places, in many lives in our city, bringing people to truth. We don't need to hide. We need to engage. Come on. Anytime a church begins to reach out beyond its four walls, there will be a flood of criticism. There are critics everywhere, folks. But listen to me. The ones that sing, the things that sting the most are the ones who call themselves your brothers and sisters. In ancient Israel, during the time of the Civil War, the Gileadites set up a blockade to catch the Ephraimites who were fleeing after the defeat. And the sentries simply asked the question of each person who wanted to pass to say the word Sibboleth. The Ephraimites, who had no SH sound in their language, they pronounced the word Sibboleth. And they knew that they weren't the Ephraimites, so they were caught and they were slaughtered. And it's interesting to me that the word Sibboleth means harvest. Did you know that everyone that doesn't say harvest the same way? Did you know that? Not everyone doesn't say harvest the same way. Different churches and different pastors have different ideas about how to get the job done. And that's okay. It's okay, folks, as long as the church doesn't have a civil war over it. See, we are not called to reach Toronto. We're not called to reach New York. I'm not called to reach Vancouver or Los Angeles or Montreal or Washington. We are called to reach the city of Cleveland, Ohio. Come on. And what we need to do is to accomplish that monumental task. It may be different than how they do it in New York. New York. Church, the target we are trying to reach, it's a moving target. And we have to aim for them because their eternity depends on us getting them. In Acts 13, verse 36, after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried. You see, this generation has to have a life-altering experience with God. It doesn't matter how much whether we are successful today. What matters, folks, is whether we will reach our youth and be successful 10 years from now. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and God saw the works, they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I take Take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You see, folks, Jonah was a reluctant participant in revival. Isn't that crazy? You ever know anybody who's a reluctant participant in revival? Everybody wants to take the credit. But he was a reluctant participant in revival. He said, God, if you're going to save all those people, I'd rather die than be inconvenienced. God, if you want to have revival, let somebody else do it. I need to have my nights off. I work hard. I don't have time to teach anybody a Bible study. I'm asking you tonight, Church of Pentecost, are you a reluctant participant in revival? God is asking us tonight to fish on the other side. Try something different. What side of the boat are you fishing on tonight? Is it security or service? Is it temporal values or eternal values? Is it your personal comfort or is it a personal sacrifice? I'm asking tonight, folks, if we could get rid of our Jonah attitude and stop being reluctant to do a work for God. God is wanting to use us. And yes, it's going to take sacrifice. It's not the norm. I'm not used to fishing on this side. God, I've been doing this for years. I've got my family to think about. I've got this to think about. But there's a verse that you know, you've heard me say it. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm telling you, folks, I've tried to live that. Amen. I believe God has blessed my boys and kept them safe, and they're living for God today because I wasn't afraid to sacrifice. Amen. And I let them work right along with me. I'm telling you, folks, if we sacrifice, if we'll go and do something for God, He'll use you. He'll bless your life. He'll give you the desires of your heart. People say, I want to have an Acts 2 church where they preach the message of the apostles. Do you really? That's great. I want to have that, but I also want to have an Acts 3 church where the miracles happen at prayer meeting. I also want to have an Acts 4 church where our service are literally shaken by God's power. Folks, I also want to have an Acts 5 church where we have church from house to house. How about an Acts 6 church where the saints take it in the ministry so pastor can seek God? Oh, there's Acts 7 also, church where ordinary Christians are used powerfully by God. Don't forget Acts chapter 8. Amen. A church where we reach people of influence by God's kingdom. In Acts 9, where at church we see religious people powerfully converted. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 10, where we are willing to reach people who are not like us. How about Acts chapter 11, a church where even persecution spreads the gospel. Acts 12, a church where God gives miraculous answers to prayer. And Acts chapter 13, a church where we send out people to do missionary work. How about it, folks, tonight? How about it? Are we an Acts church or not? You get the idea tonight? God wants to give us a twofold miracle. He wants us to get ready for new methods, new outreaches, new approaches, new people. Cast your nets on the other side. The first miracle is going to be that the nets will be overflowing with fish. And the second miracle is equally important. God is going to supernaturally strengthen those same nets that we've always used so they won't break. Now, it may take a new method to reach this generation. But it will be the same message, supernaturally empowered. Let's stand. Cast your nets on the other side. How about it tonight, folks? Listen to me. If you're here and you need Jesus Christ, if you need healing, it's in the gospel that we preach. If you need deliverance, it's in the gospel that we preach. If you need God to help you in any way, I'm telling you, this gospel that we preach will change your life. But if you're here in Church of Pentecost, Saint God, I'm telling you, folks, we've got to change our methods. Come on. Are you like Peter tonight? He says, I'm going fishing. I quit this stuff. Come on. There's got to be something better. I'm telling you there is tonight. And I'm telling you, if you'll get on board in this, you'll never regret it another day in your life. You never ever heard Peter say it again. I go fishing. You never heard him say it again. After he followed the things that God told him to do. Amen, folks. He became a mighty man used of God to see the early church grow. The Bible says they won their whole world. Each of you, your world of influence, God wants you to win your world and beyond. How about it tonight? Are you willing to change your methods? Are you willing to try something different? Maybe what you've been trying, I'm not here to criticize anything. But God's saying, He never told Peter what you're doing is bad. He said, just try something different. You see, folks, that's how God is. We heard Brother Finney talking tonight about all the different dispensations. I'm telling you, if you weren't here last Sunday night, you need to go online and listen to it. It'll blow your mind. If you have any Trinitarian friends, you let them listen to it. It'll blow their minds. But I'm telling you, God had a different way every dispensation. And God could change His mind and do whatever He wanted anytime He wanted. It's His world. And God said to Peter and His disciples, I want you to change your methods. I want you to try something different. And I'm asking you tonight, if you're willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God, I want you to come up to this altar and say, God, I want to change. I'm going to be different. I'm going to try different things. God, whatever you want. I'm going to get behind Pastor. And I'm going to do whatever He is asking of me. Come on tonight. Are you willing to change your methods? Come on, say to God. Let God touch you tonight. Let God help you tonight.